here in Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll do our best here to try to finish up this chapter today. Like I said, if we finish up Habakkuk today, we'll be moving on to the book of Acts. Next week or the week after, we'll start the book of Acts. But we're going to try to get through this today. Trying to hopefully paint a picture for you here, make some of these things make sense to you. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 10, it said, "The mountain saw thee, and they trembled, and the overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high." This is what you call an anthropomorphism, okay? That's just a big fancy $5 word. It's just a compound of two Greek words. It just means giving human attributes or the attributes of a man to an inanimate object. Okay, and so that's what all that is. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. And so if you look back at Psalm 24, you're going to see another one. And this ties in. Look at Psalm 24. Now we know Psalm 23. Okay, and Psalm 22 is where the Lord is crucified. The Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a familiar psalm. All right, so Psalm 24, look at verse 7. Psalm 24 and verse 7. He says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up." You see how that those things are being, attributes of a man is being given to a gate, all right? "Ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah." Now, who is the King of glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, but what I want you to notice is, notice in, now this is, I'll get to this here in a moment. This is the 11 gates that are there's actually 12, but there's 11 here. This is Jerusalem. But notice Psalm 22. We just talked about, what's Psalm 22? Crucifixion, right? All right, so Psalm 22, the Lord lays down his life for his sheep, correct? Psalm 23, he's that shepherd. What's he tell you in John chapter 10? He said, "I'm the good shepherd," right? And then Psalm 24, we're talking about the King of glory, and we got some gates that are opening up for that King of glory, right, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, I want you to notice this here. So Psalm 22, you've got the crucifixion. You've got the shepherd is going to lead his sheep. And then Psalm 24, you've got the King of glory. He's going up through some gates, okay? So once again, this is Jerusalem. This is post-exilic Jerusalem. This is the different gates, and you'll find this in Nehemiah chapter 3, which we'll probably go there here in a moment, but I just want to give you some reference here. Down here, number one is the dung gate. Okay, down here is Gehenna. This is the trash heap. This is where Judas Iscariot hangs himself. Okay, number two, you've got the fountain gate. Now, all down here, you have the pool of Siloam and all those, and pool of Gihon and all those different pools that you'll read about, like in John chapter 5. Okay, so that's down here. I didn't have time to draw of it, but just for your reference, okay? Number three, you've got the Watergate, not Nixon, okay, but the Watergate right here, okay? Number four, you've got the Horse Gate. Number five, okay, over here, number five, you've got the East Gate. Number six, you've got the Muster or Mifkad Gate that you'll read about in Nehemiah. Number seven, you've got the Sheep Gate. Number eight, over here, is the Fish Gate. Number nine is the Old Gate. Number 10 is Ephraim Gate. And number 11 is the Valley Gate. Now, some things I want you to notice about these different gates. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even in the tower of Mea. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel, and that's over here on the left. That's next to gate number 8. Notice this, next unto him they builded the men of Jericho, next to them builded Zichor, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasani build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Now stop there. You see any difference between the sheep gate and the fish gate? Who sees the difference? What does the fish gate have that the sheep gate doesn't have? Look at it again. Look at the sheep gate in verse 1. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mans. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. Now look at verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasani build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. See the difference? You've got locks and you've got bars on the sheep gate. There's no locks in those, and there's no bars. Why is that? Because somebody has the keys of hell and of death. The sheep gate. Notice this. He leads his sheep. He goes before them. Look at John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. Everything in the Bible, everything the Lord does is for a purpose. John chapter 10. We'll start at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now you remember in Revelation chapter 4, there's a door that opens in heaven, and somebody says, come up hither. And John goes up through a door. All right, look at verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, notice this, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So when the Lord calls you out, the Lord went before you through the sheep gate. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep, right? So it tells you in John chapter 10, there's the crucifixion. Now he goes before his sheep, and he's going to lead them into a pasture, right? All right, and he's going to go up through some gates. Notice that says over there in Psalm 24. Go back to Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, verse 7, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, when he ascended up on high, he ascended on what? His own righteousness. Pastor's been over that a number of times, right? There was no righteousness before Jesus Christ like Jesus Christ's righteousness, because he is the righteous one. So those doors and those gates had to open up for Jesus Christ. So, because why? Because he's God manifest in the flesh, all right? And so he goes up through the sheep gate, but he's going to come back, all right? And he's going to come back on some other through some other gates. Look, go back to Nehemiah chapter 3. What's that? Somebody say something. Yes, yeah. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, all this stuff is going to tie in to what we're talking about over here in Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east and toward the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even under the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. And after it repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. So we've got the water gate, all right, over here. Here's the water gate. You've got the horse gate, and you've got the east gate. All right, so all these three are on which side of Jerusalem? On the eastern side. Okay, and so the Lord, when he comes back, he's going to come from which direction? From the east, right? And he's going to go through some great waters, right? And he's going to be riding on a what? On a horse. And when he comes back, he's going to walk through which gate? Eastern gate. That's Ezekiel 44. All right, verse 1. Okay, so you see all this right here is a tight picture. So you go up this way, And he come back down. Now look at Judges chapter 5. Look at Judges chapter 5. I touched on this last week. Brother Jerry had a question about those white asses, right, that they're riding on. The Old Testament saints, Judges chapter 5. You got the Song of Deborah. Look at verse 10. Speak ye that ride on white asses, that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of the archers and the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. All right, so what are they? They're rehearsing the righteous acts of the Lord. If you were ever in the military, especially in the infantry, you understand when you go out and you prepare for war, you do what is called rehearsals. Over and over and over. If you've ever played a sport, you ran the same play over and over until that thing became muscle memory. I couldn't tell you how many times we went to our backyard and did rehearsals and immediate action drills and all those kind of things, rehearsing that what we were going to do in combat. That's exactly what they're doing here up in the third heaven. There's a rehearsal taking place, and they're getting ready to come back and go down to the gates. They're coming back at the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's what that is. And so he goes up, he leads his sheep out. All right, this thing's never locked. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's got the keys of hell and death. He goes up, he goes before his sheep, and when he comes back and those gates had to let him in, he's going to come back as the king riding on a white horse. Amen? And if you'll look there in the Psalms, we don't have time, take time to go through all of those. But there's a whole lot going on in the Psalms, and we'll see that as I reference more references here. You'll notice how many times I go back to the Psalms to reference these different parts of the Advent. Because Psalms is packed full of prophecy. You just have to know where to look. Okay? All right, so let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 3. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. All right, so what's that deep? Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So this deep, all right, is water. It's got a face. Now go to Job 38. Job 38, verse 30. Look at Job 38, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Look it over in Job 38, verse 9. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness is a swaddling band for it. And notice this, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. Now, what did those gates have on them in Nehemiah chapter 3? They had bars and doors and locks. Somebody's opened those things, right? So what you're looking at, Job is being, the Lord himself is the one describing. What you're looking at here is the universe. So what you're seeing here is just a type. And so you see that face of the deep is frozen. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 6. This is John. After he's taken up to the third heaven, Revelation 4, 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So you've got a sea of glass that he's standing on. Look at Revelation chapter 14, or 15, I should say. Look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled the wrath filled up the wrath of God, and I saw as it were a sea of glass, notice this, mingled with fire, and then they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So you've got this frozen. It says the face of the deep is frozen. All right. And those, what John's seeing is those saints standing on that sea of glass and that throne. And that thing's got gates and it's got bars and all that wonderful stuff. All right. Up here in the third heaven. There's a hole in the top of it like a habergeon, as it says. All right. And it hangeth the earth upon nothing. And I don't have time to go into all of this. All right, but you've got the first heaven, which is what? The earth, right? You got the first heaven. I went through this a couple weeks ago, months ago, whatever it was, with the Ephesians study. You got the second heaven. What is that called in the scripture? It's called the firmament, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. The first heaven is the what you're standing on here, where the birds fly. That's the earth. And the third heaven is up here. That's where God's throne is. All right, so that's up here is the throne. This is the third heaven. There's a sea of glass, and it's frozen. There's one down here. He divided the waters from the waters, the firmament, which is above the waters, from the firmament that is below the waters. You've got waters down here, and you've got waters up here, and he divides them. All right, up here you've got the throne of God. All right, so when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from glory, he came down through some water, and he went back up through some water. Just like your baptism, under judgment. That's what water is it, like the flood, Noah's flood is a type of judgment, okay? And so when Jesus Christ came down here, take on the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, he went under the water, he came and got some fish, and he went back up. So what happens when you die, to be absent from the body is be present with the Lord, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And if you're in Christ, you're in the ark. Notice that, Noah's ark. All right, and you're going to go up through somewhere. All right, and there's gates and there's bars and there's doors, but Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross for you, he's the good shepherd, he's got the keys of hell and of death, and someday you're going to come back on a white horse with Jesus Christ, and you're going to come back through some gates from the east. Now, that's all in your King James Bible. Okay, it's all there. You just have to be foolish enough to believe it. Right? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. So this is a big study. We're not going to take the time to go into all this study, but this is what you're seeing. So what you're seeing in Jerusalem is a type of something bigger. So he goes up through some gates, and he's going to come back through some gates. And they're up here preparing for battle right now, which is what you will do someday after you, if the Lord tarries and you die and you go on to be with the Lord, you're going to get up here, and if you did something for the Lord, you're going to get a white horse, and you're going to ride on that thing when you return. Amen? Does that sound like a pretty good future? All right. I was driving in the work this morning. I was watching, I drove by Fox Den out there, and a bunch of guys out there playing golf. I'm thinking, those guys don't know anything. People just live and die. They live out their days. Here it is, Sunday morning, out there playing golf. Probably, you know, got married, had some kids, raised a family, got a 401k, had some retirement. You're going to live out your days on this earth, and you have no clue about any of this stuff here. And that, I mean, that stuff there is that should fire you up a little bit. And it does me when I get in this book and I start seeing these wonderful things that God gave me for simply receiving Jesus Christ. I didn't know about all this stuff. I didn't know that this was part of it. I just knew I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I received Jesus Christ. And he's given me abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Amen? And so these are the things that God has for you. If you want to learn them, they're in his word. All right, so let's go back to Habakkuk 3. I'm sorry, this is an exhaustive study. This thing here would take 3 Sundays to get into. I'm just trying to give you a brief synopsis. All right, so that deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Notice this: the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation at the light of thine At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. All right, so the sun and the moon stand still. Anybody know of an event when that took place in the Bible? Joshua. What's Joshua? What is he? Type. All right, why is he a type of Jesus Christ? What's his name mean? Jehovah saves. All right, now what does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. So what you see here, Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. They mean the same thing. One's the Greek, one's the Hebrew. Amen? All right, you'll see that over there in the book of Acts, and you'll see it in the book of Hebrews, where Joshua is referred to as Jesus. Because that's the same thing. All right, now all the new Bibles change this to Joshua, and you miss the type. Let me show it to you. Go to Hebrews. Don't ever take somebody's word for something. You need to check it out in the Scripture. Look at Hebrews 4:8. 4, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. See that in verse 8? That's Joshua. Now go to Acts 7. Acts 7, 45. Acts 7:45, Stephen is preaching, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. Now, see that? That's Joshua. So what you've got, the sun and the moon are standing still as in that same day. Look at Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now he's fighting against some Amorites here. Joshua chapter 10, let's look at verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them of Azekah, unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, what's one of the things that's going to take place in the tribulation? Hailstones of fire are going to come down upon their heads. Okay, you're going to see that in Revelation 16, I think it's Revelation 8, Revelation 16, multiple places. So you see the type here in Joshua. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Notice verse 15. And Joshua returned, and Israel with him. There's the second advent. All right, so you see the sun and the moon standing still. All right, so that's what's the same thing he's talking about in Habakkuk. So what you see in Joshua is a type of what will take place in the future. We'll go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Now this is after the Lord stands upon the Mount of Olives, verse 4. And it's going to split in twain. Part of it's going to go toward the north, part of it toward the south. Look at verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Now this is going to the millennium, but that right there is the sun and the moon standing still in their habitation, just like in the day of battle. in Joshua's day. All right, so let's go back to Habakkuk. Does that make sense? Okay, I don't want to go too fast for you and lose you, but those are the references. What he's talking about in Habakkuk is that exact reference. The sun and the moon stood still in her habitation, verse 11, and at the light of thine arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. Now, we talked about those arrows before. They're going to discomfit the enemy. Look at Psalm 21, verse 12, and you could see it again. Look at Psalms. Once again, look back at Psalms. Same events talked about in different ways throughout the Scripture. Psalm 21, 12, therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon the strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing praise thy power and praise thy power. Second Advent. Those arrows, that lightning is going to shoot forth. It's going to come out towards his enemies. Back at Habakkuk 3, at the light of thine arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Now, what's his indignation? Remember the indignation? All right, go to Revelation. I think it's 14:10, I believe. Hold your place in Habakkuk. Look at Revelation. Yep. Verse 9 for context. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the winepress or the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. All right, and he's going to thresh that heathen in anger. All right, his indignation, all right, that heathen, and he's going to use somebody to do that. He's got a threshing instrument, but he's also going to use some people. All right, let's go to Isaiah 41. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 15. We'll go to a couple places. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 15. Well, look at 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, who's the Holy One? Jesus Christ. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. All right, so let's think about this. Anybody remember what John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3? He said he's going to fan them with his hand, right? A threshing floor. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and then go back to, we'll go to Jeremiah. Look at Matthew chapter 3. This is what John the Baptist is preaching. Just like we'll see it in the first part of the book of Acts where Peter is preaching Second Advent references because that's what he fully expects to take place. Look at verse 11, Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See the threshing floor? So John the Baptist is fully expecting this right here to take place, and he should. All right, let's go to Jeremiah. I think it's 51:33. Jeremiah 51. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. See, a little while, showed you all that. See, the time of her harvest, Revelation chapter 14. He's going to gather those clusters into the winepress of the wrath of God. All right, go to Joel chapter 3. It's all through the Old Testament. This is why when you get into the Gospels and the Lord's talking about some of these things, it's not going to make sense if you don't rightly divide the first versus second advent. Joel chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. That's when he returns, right? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Same thing, Revelation 14. Amen? All right, so he's going to use that Jew to thresh that heathen in anger. All right, so all that stuff taking place is spread out throughout the Scripture so that you can see it one last place. We'll go to Micah. Go to Micah 4, verse 13. Notice this. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. He's going to take their substance, and he's going to give to that Jew. Okay, and so everything that's taking place that you see right now, you see, once again, we talk about this every week, but you see more and more anti-Semitism coming against the Jew, coming against the Jew. Every week there's something more. In Americans now, it's become in vogue to come against the Jew. Now, who do you think is doing that? The spirit that thou worketh in the children of disobedience. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. That satanic trinity, if you're not saved, you're taken captive at his will. And all these things are taking place so that God's going to gather all the nations so he can step on them like a wine press. Now, that stuff's not pretty. Nobody wants to hear about that side of God. Amen. Nobody wants to hear about that side of Jesus Christ. Right. But that's what's going to take place. Exactly right. His garments are going to be dipped in blood. Yeah. Now, how do you reconcile that unless you believe the book? You got to believe what it says. You got to take it literally. These things are not allegories. These things are going to take place literally. Amen. Every prophecy in this Bible is fulfilled literally. Yeah. The first advent, was Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem of Judah? Yes. Where's the prophecy for that? Micah 5:2. Was he born of a virgin? Literally? Yeah. All right, what's the prophecy for that? Okay. Isaiah 7:14. Right? Is he going to step on the heads of the wicked? Where's the prophecy for that? Genesis 3:15. And it's going to be fulfilled at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. Thou wentest forth of the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Notice this. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the next Selah. Now, why would you take the first advent references and say, well, those are fulfilled literally, and not take the second advent references and say the same thing? You have to. If you are a Bible believer, you have to take what it says. Well, he fulfilled the first part of it, but he hasn't done the second. Now, your humanistic side doesn't want to hear those things, but your God side does. Because why? It's glorifying the King of Glory. Amen? So let's flip this thing over. Now, the heads of the wicked. Genesis 3:15 is the first time you have that prophecy. All right? All the way back there in the garden. Look at Psalm 83. Now, I'm going to have to read part of this because I want you to get the context. All right, I'm going to have to read all of it, really. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They're proud. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Who's his people? The Jew. You're his bride. The Israel's his people. And consulted against thy hidden ones. They're hiding out. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. Does that sound familiar? How many people want to destroy Israel right now? Right from the river to the sea, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now, if you've done one to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who is Saul persecuting? The church, his body. But the least of his brethren is that Jew. See, that you got to rightly divide, but both are his, you're his bride, they're his people. So they're coming against that Jew. Notice this, the tabernacle of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes and Gabal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hoping the children of Lot, Selah, who's the children of Lot? Moabites, Ammonites, right? Do unto them as unto Midian, unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, that's in the book of Judges, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes and Zeba and Zalmu, and as Zalmunna, that's Gideon, all right? Who said, let us take to ourselves a houses of God in possession. O my God, make them, notice this, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Notice this, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is what? Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Second Advent. Notice it doesn't say Yahweh. It says Jehovah. If you've got a King James Bible. All right, now, but I want you to notice, look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Somebody count there. How many names you count? How many did you count? Anybody? Come on. There's 10. Now, anybody remember about 10 toes? How about 10 heads in Revelation? Right? And there's 10 heads. He stepped on the heads. He's going to step on them. Now, these are heads, right? So you've got 10 toes in Daniel. You've got 10 heads in Revelation 12 and 13. Now, let's keep reading. Look down at verse 9 and through 11. Somebody count the names. Midianite, Sisera, and Jabin. Oreb, Zeb, Zeba, Zalmunna. How many does that make? You got 7. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having, notice this, 7 heads and 10 horns, not ten heads, 10 horns, and having upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. What's the name of blasphemy? It's the name of the beast. Look at verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell or say that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That name of blasphemy is the number of the beast, or the name of the beast in their heads. So you've got 7 heads and you've got 10 horns. And on those horns are crowns, powers given unto those. And the Lord's going to step on those when he returns. Now, if you look at all those names, the 10, this is modern day what they would be. You got Edom, Moab, Ammon, and Amalek. That's Transjordan. That's over there in the country of Jordan. That's on the other side, on the east side of the Dead Sea in the Jordan, right? That's those countries over there. All right, they're all within that country of Jordan. You got Ishmaelites and the Hagarenes. That's down south in Saudi Arabia. You've got Gebal and you've got Tyre. That's in modern-day Lebanon. You've got the Philistines. That's the Gaza Strip, where they're having some issues right now, right? And then you've got the Assyrians. That's over in Iraq. They're all right there. And they all surround Israel. So you've got, once again, 10 toes, 10 horns, 7 heads with crowns on them. And the Lord's going to step on those. And they're all confederate against Israel. Now tell me if this book isn't true. It's a burden. Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. Right now, go to, well, if we have a little time, look at Genesis 15. This is the land grant. I showed you this before. God gives to Abraham. Notice verse 19 through 21. He names them. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kedemites, Kebanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, that's giants, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, you see that Amorites? Look at verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, who was it that Joshua was fighting against in the day of battle? It's the Amorites. You'll notice there's 10 nations that are named in Genesis 15. And you notice a lamp that comes through those sacrifices, the Word of God. I showed you that last time. Now, you see how this thing comes together? So everything, all this so-called boring stuff and things you can't understand in the Old Testament, what you're reading is types, and you're reading the future in the past. Does that make it a little more interesting to read your Old Testament? I'm giving you just a little bit here, because this is a bigger study than just what I've got here on the board, but it should get you to the point where you start thinking in a different way when you're reading all these accounts in the Old Testament. You should be thinking about, time of Jacob's trouble, millennial reign, second advent of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, we'll stop there. Like I said, maybe next week we'll get through it. I hope to. I really do. I know this is a lot of heavy stuff. Believe me, having to study this stuff out is very much study is a weariness of the flesh. But I don't think Acts is going to be any simpler, but it would be some different material. So, any questions? Jerry, and I'll answer yours next, hopefully. Sam raised his hand. Go ahead, Jerry. Oh, sure. Yeah. A lot of times that people are doing things, they don't even realize what they're doing. Yeah. You know, they don't realize it is part of the will of God. They're just doing it. Yeah. You know, so all this kind of stuff, you're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade when you get in the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, you're going to probably, you know, all that you can speculate about the currency and all that kind of stuff, but it's all being set up for the kingdom of the Antichrist, that kingdom of darkness. So the fact that our president's over there, and all these nations, everything sounds good right now. The Abraham Accords, everybody's kind of singing kumbaya right now. And it looks like America's on the side of the Jew, but there will come a day, probably our next government, that might be anti-Semitic and turns their back on that Jew. See, everybody's going to turn their back on that Jew, and that Jew's only going to be able to rely on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But he said, I'll bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. Still in effect. Sam, do you have a question?
Yeah, you're talking about those hailstones, fire and brimstone.
Uh-huh.
That's also mentioned in Ezekiel 38.
Yep. Yep.
But Dr. Ruffin's always taught that that's not Armageddon, that is referred to in that passage. So where exactly would that fit as far as eschatology goes? It says in Ezekiel 38:11, they dwell safely.
Right. Sure, it's Gog and Magog. It's Revelation 20. So his question is about the hailstones of fire. Ezekiel 38 and 39, you've got the Gog and Magog, the Battle of Gog and Magog, and you'll have it, basically what you'll have is that thing reversed. You'll have Gog and Magog, which is the final battle in Revelation chapter 20, and it's the only place in your Bible that references Gog and Magog. But like he said, the fact that Israel's dwelling safely, Ezekiel 38 is back over there in Revelation chapter 20. And then you have Ezekiel 39. And if you read Ezekiel 39, that one matches up with Armageddon. Okay, and that in and of itself is not a simple study. But what he does is he reverses them. So when you're reading the Bible, you don't read the thing as this linear or just chronological. And I've showed you that many times where Isaiah 53 is after Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 53 is what? It's the cross. It's the first advent. Isaiah chapter 11 is the second advent. So they're reversed. So your question is talking about that final battle. It's not Armageddon is not the final battle. Because Revelation chapter 20, the battle of Gog and Magog, is the final battle when that fire comes down from God out of heaven. and there's a great sacrifice made there. God approves that sacrifice. Does that answer that question?
Yeah.
Okay. In a nutshell, yeah, that's a bigger study. Any other questions? Anybody got any simple ones? All right. Let's go ahead and we'll stop there at verse, what did we get to? I think it was 13. Anyway, we'll pick it up next week and hopefully we'll finish. All right, Father, Lord God, we just do thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, your truth you've given us, Lord, and your word, and just the Holy Spirit you've given us to enlighten our eyes and so that we can see these your word in the scripture. You've guided us all into all truth. And Father, I just thank you for that. Just pray for the service today. Lord, I just pray for Brother Barry as he leads the singing and the preaching time. Lord, I just pray that you'd anoint it and give us what we need to hear. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.